12, and we start reading verse number 1. You're certainly welcome to stand if you choose to tonight for the reading of Scripture. You're certainly welcome not to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And here's the exhortation, he says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And just pause there and say, if you choose the easy path now, you'll have a grievous end. But if you'll endure the grievous times now, there is joy thereafter. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wanted to read us that chunk of scripture there to give us the whole context of where we've been for several Wednesday nights, and then continue on where we were a few weeks ago on hanging hands and halting knees, and see what the Lord does. Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. We do ask that you would keep us humble, that we would simply do what our duty before God is, and that is to walk humbly with you, to do justly, but to love mercy. And God, we do pray for our brethren. That's what they are, our sisters that are in the trenches around our state and around our world with us, that you would spare us from grievous wolves that would enter in. You would spare us from false teachers and false doctrine. That you would help those that are starting to stray to be recovered from such a ditch, that they might be rejoined to the ranks of those who stand for truth alone. We do pray that you would help to raise up more of those that are already preachers in churches around our state that would take a stand against such things. That we would be united and divided on truth. That those that stand for truth would not be, but Lord, even as I ask that, we know we will be in the very small majority, in the minority, a very small remnant that remains. But God, we'd like to see a few more recovered to stand with us, to join with us, that as the majority falls away and apostasy and false teaching settle upon the church of the living God, that our friends and family, our brethren, would not succumb to such things, nor would we. We recognize it's by your grace and by the humility of Christ that we would be spared from these things. Help us tonight as we do what we just try to do, and just put line upon line, precept upon precept. Show us and teach us what the Word of God has for us. Spirit of God, lead us tonight and help us to be willing to be led. We not arrive to a position we've already determined to be our position, but we'd be willing to be led to a position of truth. If it violates everything we know, if it goes against every tradition of man, would you help us to be willing to drink deeply from the well of truth tonight? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you maybe see it changed a couple of words around from a few Wednesday nights ago when we first dealt with these verses, verse 12 down to verse 17. And I had hanging hands and hurting knees, but halting really is the word I want, I think, because halting in reference to like Jacob who walks in before Pharaoh as an old man, and he's halting, he's limping upon the staff. That's really the picture of the knees there in verse 12, of halting knees. They're feeble or almost paralyzed knees. and hanging hands. And we dealt with that in just a brief overview about failing at the grace of God while fostering a spirit of bitterness or a heavy heart and a hurting heart can quickly become hanging hands and halting knees. But I wanted to back up and deal with this in light of the context of what Hebrews chapter 12 lays out for us. And we've been talking great part for over a year or two on, as we've come into this section of Scripture, about racing with patience and faith. And we are to run this race. And I say run lightly because sometimes he just wants you to stand still. Sometimes he wants you to take a nap like Elijah and get something to eat. But running this race with patience and faith, and along the way, we often find out we are distracted by the crowd. We get distracted by the cares of life. We get distracted by our own carnality. And he lays out for them that God often has to chasten to fix some of those things. And we looked at a number of weeks ago how chastening involves three things. It's not always punitive or punishment, but God uses chastisement to either correct something that is wrong. Sometimes he uses chastisement to teach us something he wants us to know. And other times he chastises or allows certain things in our lives to simply prevent things. Paul didn't do anything to earn a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to him just so Paul wouldn't get proud. So God uses different situations of life to correct, sometimes to teach, sometimes just to prevent. That's why I say use caution when someone's going through the ringer. You don't know why they're in the ringer. And sometimes we don't know why we are either. So God sheds light, but sometimes he's correcting, sometimes he's teaching, sometimes he's preventing. For instance, if you're picking that racetrack or that, not that I like running track at like a school, but that quarter mile track, and there are times that God brings situations in life to correct us. He's trying to head something off. He knows that we keep running the way we're running, even if it's just a degree, that before long you're way off course. And God knows how to get our attention. And as a father, he loves us way too much to let us keep going towards danger. Unless we insist on it. So there's times he tries to correct us or head us off from something. There are times we are just prone to taking a turn we shouldn't take. And we may head off in the wrong direction with an attitude or with an action or an appetite. And God throws up a roadblock and God's just trying to prevent something. There's other times where we need to learn and to grow. God is trying to teach us something. So he brings or allows trials in our faith or a series of hurdles that we can't go around because they're in the course. So if we can't go around them, the only other option is to grow over them. Grow in grace. So God wants to teach us at times. He wants to prevent things at times. And he wants to correct things so that he can get us back oftentimes to verse number one. That I'm listening to the right witnesses. That I'm laying aside the wrong weights. And that I am looking to the only way. But as he lays that out for them and talks about those different elements of chastisement, of rebuke and scourging, different levels that God can certainly use if he needs to, and he's the master of working with his children. There is a danger as I am racing, and many times we don't understand why there's a roadblock or a hurdle or a problem or a pothole in the course, and all we can see, like those in Isaiah 35, the sister text to this, is the setbacks, the delays, the disappointments and the chastisements. And we get this idea that everything keeps going wrong. Nothing ever goes right. I just, as a disclaimer, commercial, nothing to do with the message necessarily. When you or somebody you know finds themselves or you find yourself using those words, everything or nothing or you always, that's always, I just say you always, that's almost always a lie. Those are tools of the Satan to categorize things. It never goes right. Nothing ever goes right for you? If your brother Clay, I guess, the last 3 days. But other than this week, and he's had a long week. Pray for him. It's only Wednesday. And some of you others have as well. But heavy hearts become hanging hands and halting knees. In verse 12. Because of what is being experienced along the course, they find that their hands are hanging and their knees are halting or they're feeble. We've said it previously, the hands are the symbol of power, of productivity, and the knees are the symbol of progress and prayer. And when there's times of uncertainty or times of confusion or chastisement or pain, many times in our response to that, our hands lose their power and their productivity, and our knees have a loss of progress, and we find ourselves for some reason or another along that race course discouraged. We just find ourselves disheartened that I'm still on the course, but my heart has been taken out of this. Or despondent. And in verse 13, he talks about making straight paths again, because when there's the hanging hands and the halting knees, he's saying you're kind of stooped and you're kind of slouched over and slumped over on the race course, and you're just kind of meandering back and forth through life, just floating from one service to the next, from one day to the next, and I'm just going to survive this somehow. And he said, you got to make straight paths. You got to get the hands back up. You got to get the strength back in the knees. He said, you're wavering. He's telling these Jewish believers who were actual believers when he wrote the book, not just future believers in the tribulation, that you're prone to waver on a crooked path. Instead of a straight path, you're going over to this side of the course and faithfulness to God. And then you wander over here to fruitlessness. Back over to, is it even worth it to be a Christian? To he is worthy whether it's worth it or not. To living for this life, or am I going to live for the next life? And the scriptures are clear that God deals with us as a father deals with his children. And right after he lays out the fact that God knows how to correct us, how to teach us, or how to prevent us from things, he says in verse 11, it's not joyous. It's grievous. It is a hard thing to go through. But then he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. You kind of almost get the heart of a father when he disciplines his child, not just chastisement, but discipline or correction, saying, look, I've handled it. It's over. Learn the lesson I had for you and race on. How many times do I shouldn't say it on a live stream, have a heart-to-heart with my child behind the proverbial woodshed? And at some point in the conversation, doubtless, it usually comes down to, you know, your dad loves you, and it's over. It's done. Not mad at you. This isn't going to continue on. It's over. Dry your eyes and let's go. That's kind of what I get here almost in the context, is God saying, yeah, I know you've been through a grievous season. It's over. Learn the lesson I have for you in race. Don't lose heart. Don't settle for hanging hands and halting, feeble knees that just walk a crooked, meandering path and just try to survive life. Because as we have said before, it's not just about how you race, but oftentimes how you respond to unexpected, painful events along the way. All of us know people that, man, we wish we could race like they race. And how many of them have been derailed not by the race, but how they responded to something unexpected on the course? Am I going to live in the flesh? We'll get to that later in the chapter here. Live profanely like Esau. Am I going to lose my peace in verse 14 or my personal holiness and just settle for the best morsel that I can find for today? Because it'll make me feel better in the moment. Or am I going to, with God's grace, lift up my hands, strengthen my knees, straighten my path, and go back to pursuing peace and personal holiness, and get back on a path or a pace of power, productivity, and progress? In verse 13 there he says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I almost get it this way, is how I word it for my brain. He's saying, hey, make a straight path and stay. Don't stray. Amen. Stay in the right lane. You got the two white lines beside you on that track as a runner. Stay in the lane. Race the right way. James chapter 1, if you want to turn a couple of pages over, you know the text. And I understand verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. I also believe James was literally writing to believers that were scattered in his day, not just future believers in the tribulation. I'm not going to get off that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God's always trying to accomplish something. correcting, teaching, or preventing. But let patience have her perfect work. When we don't allow the work of God to play out, and I fail at the grace of God in Hebrews 12:15, or I foster bitterness about what's going on in my life, I have hindered the work of patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Seems like James is dealing with a similar topic. That you need to get in a straight, make your path straight again, and then stay there and don't stray. Don't waver back and forth. Faith one day and fear. I'm going to follow God one day. I'm going to follow my flesh. But get in a straight path and stay there. Don't stray, stay. But in that staying on the course, we're going to see in just a minute here, there is stability. Staying in those two lines. As an example here, Ephesians 4 says this, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Again and again in the scriptures, Hebrews, James, Ephesians, other places, it shows God is constantly and consistently trying to chasten, if you will, and disciple and train his children. He knows that we're prone to take a turn here or turn there, or slack off or to get too fast. And he's constantly saying, I am doing and I am allowing and I am bringing because I'm trying to teach, I'm trying to prevent, or I'm trying to correct something. So the goal here is your maturity, your perfection in Christ, that I can get you to stop straying and get you to start staying. And in the staying, there is stability. Our racing is important, but so is our responding. It's not just how much we run with patience and faith, but how we respond to chastening, to the working of God, to trials and tribulations. How do I adjust on the fly? Make those alterations that I stay on the straight and narrow. Again, why you would run for the fun of it, I don't know. You ever see me running? Shoot whatever's behind me, because there's a reason I'm running. I have yet to meet the man that can make me run other than my father. And if he's behind me, he's got a reason, I'm sure. But when we have to take that PT test a year and a half ago, whatever it was, before I decided to let myself completely go, because I'm not a cop after all. And you get on those tracks and they got your lines and they tell all the runners, all right, you got the inside, outside, middle, stay in your lane, go. Well, there's a reason there's lines there. There are markers to show you where to run. To stay inside the two. And God is going to lay out here, I think, in this text, two of those lines, two of those markers, that if you don't have hanging hands and halting knees, usually because of a heavy, hurting heart, that you will find stability if you stay in these two markers. And I think in Hebrews chapter 12, we can observe those two lines in verse number 14. When he says this, follow peace with all men. And he puts the word and in there, that conjunction. So it's the same idea as him once again saying, and follow. But he says, follow peace with all men and holiness. They just got done telling them in the first part of the chapter, here's how you're going to run. Patience and faith. I want you to look right, listen right, and lay aside properly. When there's alterations to be made, or you need to alter course, I need to teach you something, correct something, or prevent something, I will bring grievous things oftentimes into your life, and I know it's no fun. But don't get hung up there, despondent and discouraged, and your hands are hanging and your knees are halting, and productivity and progress and power are stalled, but make straight paths. Well, I think the straight paths there, he says, here's what you're supposed to be following after on the course. Here's the two guidelines. Peace and personal holiness. We must keep following peace and keep fostering personal holiness. I think he explains a little more in verse 15. Looking diligently. This is going to have to be an on-purpose, deliberate, vigilant effort that on purpose I follow peace and personal holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When I fail at grace and I foster bitterness, it's going to affect those two areas, peace and personal holiness. I get out of sorts with myself, or I get out of sorts with others, or I get out of sorts with God. And these grievous things happen in life, and some adopt the mentality, well, it's just too hard, I can't endure, I can't follow peace and personal holiness anymore, while God sits back and said, I already penned it down, my grace is sufficient for thee. So either you receive it or you don't, but the grace is there and the grace always works. Or it's with ourselves and others, and it's either it's not, well, it's so grievous and so hard I can't make it, or it's, well, I can't forgive myself for how I blew it. And all God's got my attention like Peter, he did Peter. When the cock crowed. When the cock-a-doodle-doo went off, and Peter said, oh boy. I remember what he said. And Peter said, man, I've blown it so bad, I go fishing. I'm all done. And he took six other guys with him. But I can't forgive myself, or I can't forgive somebody else, and he doesn't need it, or I can't forgive God for what he's done to me. And when I stop following those two markers of peace and personal holiness, and I'm out of sorts, I've lost peace with myself, others, or God, or I refuse to keep pressing on in personal holiness, being set apart from this world for God's use, stability is lost. Rather than staying within those two rails, we usually find ourselves straying from following peace and or straying from following personal holiness. So again, we said heavy burden hearts become hardened, bitter hearts when I fail at grace and I foster bitterness, when I let my hands hang and my knees halt. One, peace is affected. And we gave us some words here that go with them, because these two things I want to deal with quickly tonight. The first one's peace that we already dealt with, but I want to give it to you again and then add to it, and then personal holiness. Those are the two things that if I am racing after, I'll have the stability. Yeah, it's grievous. Yeah, it's hard, but I'm going to get right back up and I'm going to start chasing peace again. I'm going to start chasing personal holiness again. Well, peace is affected when I fail at grace or foster bitterness. Bitterness is extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, sharpness, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, deep distress of mind. Words that go with peace: accord, friendship, love, reconciliation, truce, and unity. That's peace. The synonyms are the words that go with bitterness: disagreement, discord, distress, disharmony, hatred, agitation, fighting, frustration. One or the other describes my heart, my home in this house of God. One or the other, peace or bitterness, describes our relationship with ourselves, other people, and God. Because usually where there is a lack of following peace, it's because there is a fostering of bitterness. I've allowed it to take root. And there's lots of anger, lots of agitation, lots of anxiety, or lots of apathy. And we've already talked about how progress stops, productivity stops, and power is slacked. But we could say it this way. We see all of a sudden there's a lack of energy, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of engagement. When we let our hands hang and our knees halt, because of hurting, heavy hearts, peace is affected, but so is personal holiness. And I'm going to end here in a moment, but before we get ahead of myself here, at the end of verse number 13, he does say, but let it rather be healed. There is healing for everything he's describing in this text. It doesn't have to stay hurting and heavy. It doesn't have to stay hanging. It doesn't have to stay halting. We can get back up and pursue peace and pursue personal holiness. We can see God do something in our homes again. We can see God do something in our heart. We can see God revive the house of God once again if we will follow peace and personal holiness. If we will not fail at the grace of God and not foster bitterness. We dealt with peace, so I'm going to move on from there to not only is peace affected, but personal holiness is. Where that straight path has become crooked, and I'm just meandering through, surviving one day to the next. And I find myself where I've stopped living and investing in eternity, and I've started living for the morsels like Esau. And instead of living that life set apart and sanctified in the life that God has for me, well, God hasn't been fair, and they haven't been fair, and he's not fair, and she's not fair. Man, I've blown it. So what does it profit me to have a birthright? I'll take a bowl of soup. And we stray from personal holiness. It shows us here in verse number 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And I know, Paul even talking to the church said all of these categories are in any church. Any church that says there's not is lying. But many would say, well, I am not a fornicator. I never would be. Well, I hope you're not. And if that's been your lot in life or your story where there's been sexual sins in your life, there's God's grace is sufficient for that too. But lest we get off on all those that we consider to be deviants. He didn't just say, don't be a fornicator. He warns that there's a danger in being a profane person, which is someone that just lives as if they are common and not special. It is someone that puts this life and the next life on the same plane. Someone that dares profane or to irreverence or show contempt for that which is sacred and special and say, yeah, that's just like everything else. My birthright, bowl of soup. Profane person. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's why the scriptures are also just as clear about godly sorrow, work of repentance, that tears do not always indicate godly repentance. There is a worldly sorrow as well, and that worketh death. But when it all got said and done, Esau said, oh man, what have I done? And all of the crying and all of the tears were never going to bring repentance. He was never going to be able to change what had happened or change his father's heart and mind because things had been set in motion and Esau got what he wanted and he lost what he had. And we find ourselves tempted to let peace be gone from our heart, our home, and the house of God, and bitterness reign. Or we also find ourselves straying from personal holiness and living profanely, where I live below the standard God has intended for me. In Isaiah 35, we won't take time to turn there tonight, but straying from that highway of holiness, living as though this life is as weighty as the next one. Acting as if there can be some comparison between temporal things and eternal things. Profane is to treat something hallowed as if it were common. And how many times do we find ourselves thinking this way though we'd never say it? Because they've mistreated me, because God's mistreated me, or because I have failed in some way, I'm just going to live for me and mine. Now if you turn over to Genesis 25 real quick. We're coming down to the crux of tonight. Genesis chapter number 25. Here's the story of what happened with Esau. So that would just help us to see it and read some of the wording here. Genesis chapter number 25. Again, heavy hearts and hurting hearts, if we allow them to continue on as hanging hands and halting knees, there's no power, no progress, no productivity. There's no surprise when engagement is down and energy is down and enthusiasm is down. And he's showing us, here's how that is healed. Follow peace and follow personal holiness. Get back on the course. Push on. Don't be profane. Genesis 25 down to verse 27. We'll pick it up, I think. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, don't miss it, and he was faint. I don't think he's dying here. I think he's in a temporary bother. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? What a question for him to look at his birthright and say, what profit does that have for me? Hasn't profited me so far.
that hasn't paid off like I thought it should. So I'm going to start deciding by the flesh. Instead of living by what is weighty and what matters and what has eternal value, I'm going to decide by what my flesh wants when I'm tired and hungry. He said, I am faint, and a temporary bother cost him eternal blessings. Some have said it this way. He made decisions when his decision maker was broken. And he looks at the temporary gains he can have from that moment, from that this life, instead of the eternal investments that were already in his life. And he got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. When we allow hanging hands and halting knees, we see that there's a lack of power, of productivity and progress. There's a loss of energy, engagement and enthusiasm, and peace and holiness is affected. And when peace and personal holiness is affected, it all boils down to how we begin living for this life instead of the life God has for us. We start deciding by the flesh instead of by the Spirit and by the Word of God. You say, well, I just don't have the energy, the enthusiasm, the engagement like I should. I do have hanging hands and halting knees because my heart's been heavy and hurting for a long time. God said it's grievous. And not only is he saying this is the product of that, and peace and personal holiness is being affected, but he says in verse 13 here, that's how it gets fixed too. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, in Hebrews 12. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace. And he gives in those three or four verses the word lest four times. Faithfully pressing on in following peace and personal holiness is where healing will be found. Receiving and extending the grace of God. Staying true in my pursuit of peace and personal holiness. Not fostering bitterness and not following after profanity, profane living. Many times we think the opposite, whether it's in our heart, our home, or certainly this year, perhaps we could say in the house of God. That productivity, power, and progress is stalled. Energy, engagement, and enthusiasm is down. So I've just got to take it slow. I've got to stop serving. I just got to pull off to the side of the course and take time to heal and to recover. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm for recovery and for recuperation. But there is no vacation days from following peace and personal holiness. God said, I want immediate and total obedience. I want you to follow peace, and I want you to follow personal holiness. I want you to stop fostering a spirit of bitterness, receive grace, let it be healed, that relationship with others, with yourself, and with God, and get back to chastening personal holiness, where things are decided by what is eternal, what is of God, what does the Spirit want, not what is my flesh is faint and is tired and it hasn't profited me yet, so why would I keep doing it? The healing will be found in following peace and personal holiness. In a return to listening to the right witnesses and laying aside the wrong weights and looking to the only way. Again, when heavy hearts become hanging hands and halting knees, there's that lack of power, productivity, and progress. There's that loss of energy, enthusiasm, and engagement. And the last thing we feel like doing is pursuing, is pressing on, is following after, and we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And when I stray and lose stability, I've usually departed from one marker or the other, peace or personal holiness. When I fail at grace and I foster bitterness, and I begin to misplace my affections and my attentions and live profanely, he's trying to lay out for them, there is healing to be had. There is help to be gained. But it'll be found in staying faithful in your pursuit of peace and personal holiness. In pressing on, in progressing, in being spiritually productive, in getting up another day as I'm going to follow peace and reject bitterness. I'm going to follow personal holiness and reject profanity. I'm going to live in the Spirit and not live in the flesh by the grace of God. I'm not going to stay
halting. I'm not going to stay hanging. I'm not going to stay hurting, but rather let it be healed. It reminds me again today of the story of Peter.
Another message from Brother Kyle that I was listening to recently. If you're looking for good preaching and good material, just go to YouTube and type in New Life Baptist Church. There's all kinds of preaching videos on there on YouTube. Don't click on popular because then it brings up the videos with the most views. And I haven't made it to the top of the list yet from the times I've preached up there. I'll let you know when I'm number one. No, but you hear men that preach when Brother Cobb travels a lot, like Pastor R.D. Dean and Pastor Chuck Barnes and Evangelist Ray Hedgepath, and they throw me in the mix. And you know, I mean, someone's got to throw me a bone once in a while. But you go on there and you just hear good preaching, I think. And the day that the Lord is resurrected and he comes to Peter, who's gone a fishing, and he asks him three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Can we say this, and I'm just about done? Jesus knew Peter loved him. Peter needed to know that he loved him. Jesus already knew Peter had been forgiven. Jesus had forgiven Peter before it ever happened. Peter needed to forgive Peter. Because Peter had blown it big. And Peter had fallen in the course. And Peter had lost his peace and his personal holiness and had succumbed to cowardice. And progress and productivity and power was lost, and his engagement and enthusiasm and energy was gone. And he said, "I don't know about you fellas, but I'm going fishing. What has it profited me to follow Christ? I'm going to take a morsel of meat where I can get it." Well, after that all happens, and Peter's still just the fisherman, no longer the preacher, never planning to preach again, I'm sure, Jesus comes and says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Three times. Knowing Peter has this mindset, "I've blown it. Just going to go fishing. I'm going to make the best out of this life that is left." And three times Christ asks Peter, knowing that he does love him, while saying this, "Feed my sheep," or "Feed my lambs." Three times he asks him, it isn't lost on me, because I understand, I hope you do, the heart of the Savior. He's not rubbing Peter's nose in it. He knows Peter's already living under it. Peter's hands are hanging. Peter's knees are halting. It's affecting those around him. And Jesus is asking him time and time again, while always coupling it with, "Feed mine." He's letting Peter know that I, God, know that you love me. And I still have something for you to do. Don't settle for meandering through this life, Peter, just surviving on fish. I called you to something far more holy. You're not all done, Peter. You're not all dried up. You're not defeated. The day is coming. You're going to stand up and stand out. You're going to speak up and speak out for the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And the "these" is not the issue. He is saying, "Do you love me more than anything and anyone?" He's saying, "Peter, you've been plodding along, just drifting through with hanging hands and halting knees because you've got a heavy heart. And it's time to let this be healed and move on." And he asks Peter, in essence, "I still love you. Do you love me? I've forgiven you. Have you forgiven you? Peter, I love you. Do you love me? Because if you do, don't stay out. Don't stay down. Stop straying. Stop stalling. Straighten your path. Serve with your heart again. Peter, if you love me, stay with me. If you love me, serve with me." It is not biblical or godly to say the hanging and the halting and the hurting will always be this way. There'll never be peace again. There'll never be productivity again. There'll never be power again. God said, "Let this thing be healed." Follow peace and follow personal holiness. And don't settle for a spirit of bitterness and for a life of profane living. Let's stop there for tonight.